Well, our journey to the cross with Christ this season of Lent is taking us to a place where there's a sharp turn this morning. It's becoming more intense, if you couldn't already tell in the gospel reading. Over the past many weeks, we've been looking at other gospel passages that highlight for us the reality that we are desperate people, that when we really do recognize our sin, and the reality is, whether you realize it this morning or not, we are really desperate people, because our only hope is found in the cross, and it's what our Savior is speaking about in this passage this morning. We're going to take a glance for a few minutes at a picture of Jesus' life that's here, but not only are we going to see a picture of his life, what we're going to see is the life that he's calling us to. You see, because it begs the question, what does it look like to really be a follower of Christ? Is it just to say I believe and then go on about my life however I want? Or when we say I'm a follower of Christ, that means a radical new way of life, a different way of living. But in order for us to see that and to grasp that, we have to first understand and have a picture of the life of our Savior. And that's what's before us this morning. The scene opens, and it's the season of Passover. Jews and God-fearing Gentiles alike have come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so there's a lot of commotion going on in the town. And what we have to understand is right before this, in John's Gospel, it says that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, that's pretty amazing. But Jesus had already been around preaching in the temple and healing people and all these other miracles that he was doing. And then he raises a dead man? Well, that's exactly what the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, needed. They needed that evidence so that they could condemn him and try him and execute him. And that's where we're headed. And so in the scene before us right now, Jesus is with some of his disciples, and these God-fearing Greeks come up to Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus. Well, Philip goes and gets Andrew, and they come to Jesus, and they tell them that these Greeks want to come and see him. And if you heard the passage, the response is a little odd. I mean, when somebody says, I want to come see you, wouldn't you either say, yes, sure, come on, or no, I can't. But what does Jesus say? He responds by saying in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What is he saying? The hour has come. This is why he came into the world. When he says the hour has come, it means his death is looming. The cross is right around the corner. That's what he came for. And the disciples, none of them really grasped what was really going on. They'd heard Jesus talk, but they had no paradigm for what was about to take place. And in this scene, we're drawn into the somber and intensity of the moment. When Jesus says these words, as he says a short parable we're going to look at in a minute, he says these words in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But this is for the purpose that I have come for this hour. It's a statement that speaks of the weightiness of what's about to take place. Jesus knows what's around the corner. You see, he's not going to just die. He's going to be crucified. The pain, the agony of being beaten and nailed to a cross, frankly, paled into comparison with the pain and agony he was about to experience on the cross when his Father would turn his face away, because our sins were poured upon him on the cross. That's, in a sense, why he says, Father, save me from this hour. He's not saying, get me out of this. He's saying, but I know this is why I came. And I know that I have to go to the cross. I know that I have to die, because only through my death can they live. And that is crucial for us to understand. This whole idea that he's sharing with them and with us, it's the idea that life comes through death. Life comes through death. You see, Jesus says this toward the end of the passage. He said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He knows that through his death and resurrection, all who believe in him are going to find life. You see, this is how he answers those God-fearing Greeks. They wanted to come and see Jesus, but little did they know that Jesus' response is, "I've come for you." Now, he's not making a universal statement that everybody comes to Christ, everybody is saved. Because it's clear that the Jews, these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, had already rejected him. What Jesus is saying when he says, "I will draw all men to myself, all people to myself," anyone who believes, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, anybody who comes and believes will find life through his death. That's the key. Life comes through death. And so what we find is, in this passage, Jesus shares this little parable. And he says this in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit." Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this numerous times, "Truly, truly," where he'll say, "Amen, amen." Some of your translations may say that. When Jesus says that, he's saying, "Listen to me, I want to get your attention because what I'm about to say is crucial. It's of utmost importance." And so we've got to lean into this. Say, "What are you saying in this?" And what he's doing is he's speaking of his own death. This grain of wheat is him. And what he's saying in this illustration is this. It's quite simple. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and is buried as if in a tomb. Think about it's an agrarian culture there. They were farmers. When it was time to plant, they would throw the seeds out into the ground, not just to lay on top, but cover them as if in a tomb. And that piece of wheat would die, and it would open up, and its seeds would burst forth new life, resurrection life. And so what Jesus is saying here is this: I have come to give my life, to die, so that you could have life, so that there would be resurrection fruit from my death. He said, I have to die first before you can have life. And what he's saying here, because in this parable he said, if it doesn't fall down and die, there's no life from it, right? Well, in a sense, Jesus is saying, if I don't die, guess what? He would be the only person on the face of the earth who would experience God's love. He'd be the only person who would experience God's favor and mercy. You see that? If he didn't die, he's the only perfect one. He's God. But if he dies, it opens the door for all who come to believe, to experience resurrection life. You see, through his death, you and I come alive. And that's the key. There's got to be death first before there's life. That's the picture of his life. And we've got to understand that picture before we begin to see, what does my life then look like as a follower of Christ? Is it that you've died and given me this new life and I'm off? Great. No. What he's doing and what he's saying to this group of people, he's saying, you want to come see me? You want to know me? Then you got to follow me. But he's not just saying you follow me. You've got to imitate me. A true follower, a true disciple, and that's what a follower is one who not only follows, but imitates. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us his death, that through his death, life springs forth. And he's saying, this too is going to be your way of life. If you're going to follow me, you're going to die. That's going to be the journey of your life. You see, this is important to grasp. In this call to die, Jesus is actually rescuing us from death, so that we can experience life. I want to say it again. In this call to die, that you and I are called as followers of Christ to die, what he's actually doing is he's rescuing us from death so that we can experience life. Now, if you're sitting there going, Robert, that did not make a lick of sense, hang in there, because you're going to see it in just a minute, how true and real this is, because Jesus is calling you to a new way of life. You see, listen, a Christian is not just someone who says, I believe. There are a lot of people who say, I believe, but are you a follower? A true disciple is one who follows and imitates the one they're following. What Jesus is doing here is he is challenging us to a radically different way of life. And I know for some in this room this morning, this is going to be really uncomfortable because you're really used to just sitting there and saying, I go to church on Sunday, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, and you just kind of go on about your life. But friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is crucial because a true follower is one who imitates the Savior. It's a call to die to ourselves. It's a call to die to ourselves. And in this, Jesus gives the answer, in a sense, to this parable. So what does it look like for us to die to ourselves? Listen to what he says in verses 25 and 26. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay, what does it mean when Jesus says these words? Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That can be confusing, can't it? Think about this. When you love yourself, where's your focus? You, right? When I'm loving myself, my focus is all about me. You see, loving our lives is all about loving our own kingdom. We've talked about this in previous Sundays. It's all about building my kingdom, the kingdom for me. I'm loving myself. I'm building my kingdom here on this earth. Another way to put it is this. It's living with my purpose, my plans, and my pleasure all in view. That's what it looks like to love ourselves. It's living with my plans, my purpose, and my pleasure all in view. How does that land on you? Make you a little warm? Are you one who finds yourself living for what you want, your purpose, your plans? It would be easy for me to stand up here and say, no, I don't really do that. Until last night, let me set the story up in this way. I'm going through a whole new season as a dad because I have my oldest child is about to be a senior in high school, which means we're starting college trips. And we did our first one this past weekend, yesterday. And that's a whole other story I'm not going to get into, but it sets it up as that means that I was on the road last night. And we were coming back from a college visit down I-40. And I was making great time. I was determined. Y'all know how I am. I was determined to make it in just over 3 hours from Oxford, Mississippi. And lo and behold, outside of Memphis, we just stopped an hour and a half. And it was late, and I was tired, and I had a sermon to finish preparing for, and I have a car full of friends and my daughter, and we're just stuck. And I knew what was going on inside. I was fuming. Kind of let him know a little bit, but I tried to work on that. But do you see what my point is? Why was I mad? Because those two wrecks that put me almost 2 hours behind got in the way of my plans for that evening. That wreck got in the way of my pleasure that evening. What's getting in the way of yours? If there's something that you find getting in the way of your plans, your purpose for your life, or your pleasure, guess what? That's a pretty good indication that you're living for yourself, that you're loving yourself. You see, the person who loves his life here is absorbed with all the interests of this world. The person who loves himself or herself. We are all absorbed with power, with prominence, with prosperity, with happiness. Fill in the blank. There's a host of things that we give our lives to for what we think they're going to give us in return. You see, and here's the point. Building a kingdom for ourselves promises life, right? But it actually brings death. Building a kingdom for ourselves promises life, otherwise we wouldn't pursue it. But what you and I have to see, and this is what our Savior is showing us, it only leads to death. Listen to Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Isn't that telling? The way that seems right to me, my agenda, building my kingdom here, it seems right. It's what the world does. It's what our culture does. But yet, God's word says in the end, it only leads to death. And our Savior knows that. I was reading something the other day, and I came across something that St. Augustine wrote in the 5th century. Now, I want you to listen to this, because I think it's very telling of his day, and it's no different than in our day today. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "It's a painful thing to lose what you love. There's not anyone, after all, who does not love himself. But we have to look to the right sort of love and avoid the wrong sort. You see, anyone who loves himself by leaving God out of his life," and in parentheses he says, and leaves God out of his life by loving himself, "does not remain in himself. He actually leaves his self. He goes away into exile from his own heart by taking no notice of what is inside and instead only loving what is outside." And he gives this example. "Let me ask you," he wrote, "are you money? And yet by loving money, you end up abandoning yourself. First you abandon and then later you end up destroying yourself. Love of money, you see, has caused you to destroy yourself." That's just one example. You see, we end up destroying ourselves when we give our heart to anything that is external. We end up destroying ourselves. Anything that becomes an ultimate other than the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives is going to ultimately destroy our lives. You see, what it really is this. It's death pretending to be life. What you're pursuing out there, what I pursue out there, is really death. But it's all wrapped up in a nice package, and it's pretending to be life. When Jesus says we must die, he's saying that we must put to death those things that we've been trying to find life in, because they're ultimately going to be death to us. It happens in a lot of ways, right? Try a career. You know, when you pour your life into your work, when you pour your life into your career for all its advancement and monetary gain and notoriety, what ends up happening so often is we sacrifice the things most dear to us. And men, I'm going to speak to you in a clear way right now, because I'm one of you and I fall into this place. When we give our lives so much to our careers, thinking that through the advancement and the financial gain and the notoriety that we're going to obtain, when we do that, we are sacrificing those things that are most dear to us, like family, like community, like our relationship with the Lord. Well, it doesn't mean that you're not a believer, but what's happened is everything that you've loved, that you've wanted to live for, in a sense, you've sacrificed because of this. Is that where some of you are this morning? I know too often the reality when I wonder, where's the joy gone? Why am I so lifeless? Why am I not enjoying my family like I really want to? It's a good indicator that I'm pouring my life into something else, something that is death, that's posing as life. For some here this morning, maybe it's material possessions. You know, material possessions can make us feel really good, can't they? They can make our life really comfortable. They can make us feel very comfortable. But sometimes if they become an ultimate, guess what they do? They end up controlling us. Have you been there? We end up loving things more than people. I see it. Are you falling in that trap of loving things more than people? Or how about this? The affair that the actor is having on your favorite TV show. You're enthralled. You're captivated by what's going on. You're looking at this man's life. You go, I want that. It's alluring. It's kind of like The Bachelor, if you've watched it. This guy who has all these women, these 20 women or so, and they're knocked down, gorgeous, and he gets to pick whatever one he wants. And I know it's quiet, but I know a lot of you watch it because it's quiet. And millions of people, thank you, just say I do. Millions of people watch that show. Why? Because they're hoping that their life can be that way. They're hoping that, golly, if my life could just be that way, I'd be happy. It would be good, right? No. It's death posing as life. An affair, oh, for a moment, might feel good and seem good, but it destroys. It destroys lives. It will destroy your own life. You see, all of these things in this world are, they're death pretending to be life. And why this is so weighty and why it gets so quiet in here is because Jesus is really coming to say, I love you. I want you to see those things are death. But I came that you would have life. He said this in Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? You can gain all this good stuff, but you forfeit your life. You forfeit your soul. That's not life. You see, and that's why Jesus follows up with this statement in here when he says, whoever hates his life in the world will keep it. You know, he's not saying you need to just go around saying, I hate myself. No. He's not saying we just need to be self-loathing. What he's saying is this. It's hating those things that the world has to offer because we realize there's no life in them. We come to realize there's no life in those. Let me say it another way. The person who's living for the kingdom of God, the person who's following and imitating Christ, has an attitude of love for the things of God that make all the interests in this world seem like hatred. Because we're giving our lives to the love of our Savior who gave his life for us. You see, following and imitating Christ becomes our greatest passion when we realize that Jesus came to rescue us from this death, to give us life. That's, friends, what he has called us into. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote as we pull this together. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul put it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, if you're a follower of Christ, you've already died. Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The presence of the Holy Spirit is alive and present in us. We are redeemed. You're a new creation in Christ. But the reality is this. We still struggle. We still wrestle with loving the things of this world. And so the journey for you and me today and every day is the journey to die to those things that we've been trying to find life in this world. It's that daily death because we know our hearts still gravitate to other things. So here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. What in me must die? What in me must die? What are those old habits? Those patterns of sin that you just keep holding on to? For some, maybe it's dying to things like your self-righteousness. That's a difficult death because it's letting go of something that's been so comfortable, that's been a part of your life for so long. But you see, Jesus calls us to die. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's outbursts of anger. I don't know what it is. But I would encourage you to go and be still before the Savior and ask Him, what in me must die? Because the beauty of death is we experience life, the true life that our Savior came to bring us, the life where we say there is joy, even in the midst of the struggle. We sang about it already this morning, where there's joy in the midst of it, where there's peace in it. But let me say this as I end. It's not just a death so that I can experience more life, right? Do you know what it is? It's a death that as we experience more life, there is more fruit from our lives. And do you know what that fruit is? It is that through our lives being redeemed and changed, others are experiencing greater life through us. They're experiencing more of the life of Christ because we are coming to die to ourselves. Do you see that? There is fruit from your life as you die to yourself. Your family will come more alive. Your neighbors will come more alive. You know why? Because you're going to be a changed person, and that's going to be really attractive. And people are going to want to know what's going on because they see life in you. And it's that resurrection life through our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ where He says, I will draw all people to myself. That's the joy of coming daily to die. I want to end with this verse, Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. If you struggle with this whole idea of dying, and it is hard and it is painful, but I want you to know it is glorious because our Savior offers something far greater than what you're dying to. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. This is the call. That as we come and die, we come and delight ourselves in the one who has given us life and who will satisfy your deepest longings more than you could ever imagine. That's the journey. That's where we are. Come and follow the Savior.